All right, for those who are visiting with us, we're in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and we've gotten down to chapter 3 and verse 12. And our text for this morning is 12, 13, and 14. But I'm going to take the time to read from the first verse so that we can all have fresh in our minds what the Apostle Paul had to say to the believers at Colossae. And chapter 3 begins what we could call the practical section of the book. And so Paul is going to begin to make a series of instructions and applications and commandments that we as the people of God are responsible to keep just as much as the Colossian believers did in those days. Now, when they received the letter, there was only one. They didn't all have a copy of it like we do. And so I'm sure they paid particular attention to the reading. Maybe it was read more than once. I don't know how they did it. But anyway, we have the privilege of reading it and seeing it and enjoying it, not only when we're together, but when we're in our homes and can read it in the privacy of our homes. Chapter 3 begins verse 1, and we've seen that the apostle was saying, the Greek says if, but they had a way of expressing it so that they assumed that it was true, and so it would be better for us to translate it since. Since then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall be manifested, then shall we also, or ye also, be manifested with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime or once, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Then our text for the morning. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Then there are three more verses between our text for the day and the passage where the Apostle Paul addresses different family members and their responsibilities before God. Now, the more I read Colossians, and I hope you're reading it at least once a week, the more I read it and the more I study it, I marvel at how much truth he presented to the believers at Colossae, which means presenting to those who are the children of God, those who were true believers. I emphasize the fact that he's talking about true believers. In fact, he says in the first verse of our text, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Now, a mere church member is not included in those terms. A lot of people who think that they're Christians because they take care of their families, they pay their bills, they try to do the right thing, they obey the laws of the land. But Paul was talking specifically to those who had been risen with Christ and who had a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, those who could say that Christ was their life. Now, he was greatly concerned about them. This is not one of his longer epistles. He had never been with the people of Colossae. He was acquainted with some of them, having met some of them other places. But if you look back to chapter 2, verse 1, he's not just writing because he doesn't have anything else to do. He's been prompted by the Spirit of God to write this. And he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea," which was a town nearby, "and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, he had received various reports of these churches. But when he says, "I want you to know what great conflict I have with you," he used a Greek word from which we get our English word agony. And I brought this out when we were back in chapter 2. It's a word that can be used of the conflict that athletes exert, especially when competing with each other. And they are called upon to exert all of the ability and strength that they have in order to win. That was the nature of his concern for the believers there in Colossae. But Paul had in mind a much greater conflict than an athletic conflict. He was thinking of the struggles that every child of God faces. Now, Paul, in expressing his concern for them, wrote this letter, expressed the great burden that he had for believers in both of these places. And he used this word to express his intense solicitude, his anxiety, great anxiety for them. Solicitude, in case you're not familiar with that word, means his extreme concern for the believers. It was intense. And the Apostle Paul knew that the Christian life is a spiritual warfare between the old man and the new man, which he said in chapter 3, verse 9, the latter part, that they had put off the old man, and as far as the new man was concerned, they had put on the new man. Now, they may not have understood exactly what he was talking about, and it gives us an opportunity to do some thinking and praying over verses like this. But it ought to raise a question in our minds when you read the whole passage. If they had put off the old man with his deeds and had put on the new man, why then in verse 8 of chapter 3 had Paul told them to put off the sins which he mentioned in verse 5 on, and then he tells them to put on the seven characteristics that he mentions in our text today in verses 12, 13, and 14. Now, I hope you see what I mean. He says they had put off the old man and they had put on the new man, and still he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, treat them as dead, and put off, verse 8, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying out one to another. And then he says in our text for today, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then he mentions those seven characteristics that follow that statement. Now, obviously, Paul had in mind every true Christian when he said that you have put off the old man and you have put on the new man. Now, if it applied to all of them, and he doesn't say some of you have and some of you haven't, then it must have happened to them when they first trusted in Christ. Every person who knows Jesus Christ as his Savior has put off the old man and has put on the new man by virtue of faith. A great transformation has taken place. May not be evident immediately, but, and we would think, for the Apostle Paul to mention this so strongly, that probably a lot of the believers in Corinth or in Colossae were not aware of what happened to them when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are many things that happen to us when we are saved that we learn about from reading the Word of God after we're saved, and it's a blessing just to review all of those things. I mentioned in one of my messages not too long ago that Dr. Chafer mentioned that there are 32 or 33 things that happen to us when we're saved, and got a telephone call that week wanting to know where those are listed, because he wanted to get a hold of the book so he could see all the things that had happened to him. But by the grace of God, the power of our old nature is held over. The Lord doesn't take away our ability to sin. But when we were saved, we put off the old nature and we put on the new man. And it seems that the believers at Colossae had not fully understood this in their salvation. Paul was deeply concerned about them because they needed to understand this basic truth if they were to make any progress in their new life in Christ. Now, I want to point out that this is doctrine. When he says you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It was not something that they had experienced so that they would know it, that this had taken place. And you and I would not know it except for the fact that it's written in the Word of God. But when the Lord changed us, when he saved us from the penalty of our sin and made us new creatures in Christ, this happened to all of us. There was a transformation. We put off the old man and put on the new man. This is a part of the work of salvation. And so Paul was deeply concerned about them because they needed to understand this basic truth. Now, this ought to show us how important it is to know the teaching of Scripture or to know doctrine. I'm afraid in our day, there's a tendency on the part of even some well-meaning Christians to think that they can leave doctrine behind and just deal with the practical exhortations of Scripture. But if you don't know the doctrine, then you're in no position to know what you need to do as a result of it. Doctrine is the foundation of practical growth in the Christian life. If you ignore the doctrine, the teaching of Scripture, that is, truths that are presented in the Scripture that where you're not told to do anything, but you're simply told what has happened to you, what God has done for you, if you ignore all of that, then you're not going to be in a position to know how to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. The more we learn about the truth of salvation, the more we learn about the gospel, the better prepared we're going to be to make progress in a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, before we were saved, there was nothing that we could do that could please the Lord. Paul wrote in Romans 8:8, for example, "So then, they that are in the flesh," speaking of people who are unregenerate, may be good people from a human standpoint, but he says, he makes a statement of doctrine, a statement of truth, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." And then he added to the believers at Rome in that case, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And I'm sure that I can say about you, as I can say about myself, that when I was saved, I was not aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit had come to live in my heart. I learned that years afterward. And so Paul says, as long as we're unregenerate, there isn't anything that we can do to please the Lord. But if we know the Lord, we're no longer in the flesh, living in the realm of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And he says, if the Spirit of God is not in you, it only means that you're not saved. Every believer, every child of God, every person who has trusted Christ for salvation is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every believer has put off the old man and put on the new man. And this is the result of not anything that we have done, but a part of the work of salvation. Now, this is another point of doctrine that we all need to understand, and we don't know it unless some other Christians tell us, or we read a verse like this for ourselves in the Bible. You see, this is doctrine, and it's true doctrine. We weren't conscious when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us, but he did. He did. And yet you will find true Christians today who don't know this doctrine of Scripture. So it's very important that all of us understand teaching like we have in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," that means he's truly saved, He is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, it's impossible for a person to really trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and yet to go on living the life that he or she lived before. Paul spoke of being in Christ, not speaking of a person who was just a church member, nor was he talking about a person who tried to live a good life. Becoming a Christian is a work of God when we repent of our sins and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins. We have forgiveness through his work. And that's when God makes all of these wonderful changes in our lives. And we learn what these changes are as we read and study the Word of God. That's why it's important for all of us to be reading the Bible for ourselves. And I'm thankful that most of you do. I hope all of you do. And we need to be in a church where we are, where we can be taught the great truths of the Word of God. As we learn the truth of Scripture, then we act upon that truth that we learn, and in the process, our lives are being changed. Now, if you go back to Colossians 1 and the 7th verse, you'll see that Paul mentions a man by the name of Epaphras. And let me read from verse 4 on down so you can get the connection. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Then he says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Now, I want you to notice the word learned. They learned from the teaching of Epaphras many of the things that the Apostle Paul was emphasizing in this epistle. And then turn over to the last chapter of Colossians, and he mentions Epaphras again. And he says this about him in verse 12, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you." Now, evidently at this time, he was with Paul, probably took this letter back to the church with him. "Saluteth you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Now, if you want to pray for me, you can pray that request, because that's one I need, it's one you need, that we may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And of course, he has in mind the emphasis upon the practical things that we are exhorted to do. We know the truth, and on the basis of the truth, we do the things by God's grace that he calls upon us to do. Now, I hope you can see how all that Paul taught just in Colossians 3 is related to each other. It's the reason I wanted to read the whole chapter down to our text today. He said, as we've seen in verses 9 and 10, that they all, when they were saved, had put off the old man, and then will you notice the words, with his deeds. With his deeds. The way the old man the old nature caused us to live. You put that off. It's a part of the gospel. And had put on the new man. Now in verse 11, he mentioned that it did not make any difference whether a person is a Gentile or a Jew. The same thing is true of both of them. It didn't make any difference if they were religious or irreligious when he speaks of circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't make any difference about where you are in the social scheme. Barbarians and Scythians were looked upon as really the lowest of the low. And it didn't make any difference whether you were a slave or a master, whether you were bond or free. Make any contrast that you want to about between believers, male or female, or a child who trusts in Christ, or a person who's right on the threshold of death, putting their trust in Christ. This is true of all believers, irrespective of any difference you might make between them. They all, by faith in Christ, have experienced salvation in which they put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. And if that hasn't happened to you, it means that you're not saved, and there's no point in talking to you about what you need to do to please God, because there isn't anything that people can do to please God until they know Jesus Christ. And then the slightest things that we do that we may not pay much attention to, if they're pleasing to God, they're going to bring glory to God and blessing to us. So to know, to people who know the Lord, Christ is all. You notice that at the end of verse 11. Christ is all and in all. Now this means that not only did the Holy Spirit come to dwell in you when you were saved, but the Lord Jesus Christ did too. And that's the reason that we can live different lives. And this is a wonderful statement. If you're truly a Christian, you can count on these things being true that are told us in the Word of God. And it's important for us to distinguish upon what God has done and what we need to do as a result of our relationship to Him. So if you're truly a Christian, did you know that from the moment you were saved, you were indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is living in you? I have to say that I was saved for many years before I learned some of these amazing truths. Now, I've said all this to point out to you, in the first verse of our text, the word therefore. And you read that frequently in Scripture. We had it back in verse 5 of this chapter. He's laying a foundation when he says that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This applies to every believer, regardless of how we might distinguish from one from another. Put on, therefore, as a result of what God has done, as a result of the changes that have taken place in your life, as a result of the fact that the Spirit of God is in you and Christ is in all of us, who have trusted the Lord. And He's not just spread out through all of us, but I have all of Christ, you have all of Christ, and Christ in us is our hope of glory. Christ in us is the only means by which we can please God. So he says, on the basis of this, therefore, put on as the elect of God. Now that emphasizes the fact that my salvation is not traceable just to a fireman who talked to me as a boy and explained to me the gospel and led me to the Lord. As far as my experience is concerned, that's it. But when Paul says that we are the elect of God, he says that we have become Christians, we've become the children of God, we have put off the old man and put on the new man, we are indwelt by the Spirit, we are indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this because God chose us long before we were born, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and know how we are beloved. It's wonderful to know, isn't it, that we love Him because He first loved us. And He sought us. He convicted us of our sin by the Spirit of God. He gave us faith to believe the gospel. Our hearts were transformed. We were transformed inwardly. We became new creatures in Christ. And as I've explained to some of you before, I think the reason the Lord says we're new creatures is because the same power was exercised in our salvation, each one of us, that God exercised when He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We are a new creation. So on that basis, we are to put on these things. Now, I'm not going to deal with them as thoroughly as I want to. I'm going to get back to these just briefly next time. But I want you to look at them with me. There are five of them. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. I put these two together. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Because Christ is in you. And above all these things, put on, the King James says charity, it's an old English word for love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. That is, these are things which bind everything together with love to make it so extremely pleasing to the Lord. Now, to put them off, we all know that though, according to Scripture, we put off the old man and put on the new man as a part of our salvation, it's what God did for us, yet now as Christians, we need to deal with these sins and to put them off or to put on the characteristics that are going to make us pleasing to the Lord. So to put things off is to refuse to do them. Stay away. You know, if you read Proverbs, a young man is warned not to go near the door of the prostitute. If you stay away from her door, you're going to stay away from sin. It's to refuse to do them and then to put on other things that we know by the grace of God will make us holy and will make us a people who love and please God and enjoy in a special way fellowship with God. So these are characteristics of a Christian. Now, this is not a complete list, but it's a characteristic list. And you'll find in various parts of the Scriptures things that characteristics that also are added to this. Now, all of the commandments of the book of Colossians are exhortations that we need to pay attention to in our daily lives. And be good to go through them and count to see how many there are. None of us is going to do any of these perfectly because we're still in the flesh. We still have an old nature that is responsive to temptation. But as we grow in the Lord, we should all be improving in all of these areas by the grace of God and with the blessing of the Holy Spirit who also dwells in us. Now, let me point out something that's very wonderful, should be very wonderful to you about putting on these characteristics. And it's given to us in verse 13 in connection with forgiving others with whom we may be having some trouble. And this applies to trouble with unbelievers as well as trouble with believers. And what is the pattern that we are to show in forgiving others? It is, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, there's a lot in that statement. Now, what does this statement tell us about all these characteristics? Now, I remind you that in the first verse, we are told to seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and to set our affections on things above. And the implication is where Christ is. Don't set our affection on things of the earth. We are to seek Christ, and we are, as verse 2 really indicates, we are to think Christ. We are to have our minds directed to Him completely. Now, when you go through the first two lists that Paul gives us, verse 5, you don't find Christ there. Because Christ was never guilty of sin. And because of this list, it doesn't mean that every person has is guilty of these sins, but these are characteristic of the potential for sin that is with each one of us. And then when you go down to verse 8, you have to say the same thing. The way he talks about anger and wrath. Now, there is such a thing as the wrath of God, but it's not manifested the way we, in our old nature especially, manifest it, getting mad at people or getting mad at things that don't work right, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. On television, we are familiar with words being beeped out because they're not proper to be put even over the air. But you don't find Christ there. There's no reason to tell Christ not to lie because he's God. It's impossible for him to lie. But when you get down to the things that we're to put on, Christ is written all over these verses. And it helps me, and I think it should help you, to remember that when he talks about putting on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, the place to go where you're going to find all these characteristics manifested perfectly. It's in Christ. Now, what's the purpose of our salvation? Well, the purpose, God has several purposes of salvation. He saved us from going to hell. He saved us for heaven. But his main purpose in saving us, as I'm sure most of you know, his main purpose in saving us is to make us like Christ. You see, that's the reason we seek Christ and we think Christ and we learn of Christ. And when Paul says these are the things that we need to put on, these are the things that are going to make us like Christ. So that the more we give attention to this, putting off the things that are displeasing and so unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, and then putting on the things that find their greatest example in Christ, this is the thing that is God is going to use to make us like our dear Savior. So if you want to know what it is to be merciful, take your Bible and learn about how Christ manifests mercy. If you want to know what kindness is, learn about Christ. If you want to be humble, and that's hard for all of us, learn about Christ. If you want to learn meekness, learn about Christ. If you want to know what long-suffering is, learn it from Christ. If you want to learn forbearance and forgiveness, even as Christ forgave us. You want to know what true love is, learn it from Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul began this third epistle as he did, that we're to seek what is above, which is in heaven, because that is where Christ has gone. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, yet he lives in every single one of us. Why are we to set our affection on things above? Because that's where Christ is. And when Christ comes and we see him as he is, we are going to be like him. That's the object of all of this. And we all will see clearly for the first time why the Lord has saved us. John says in 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What remains to be done when we see the Lord is going to be done instantaneously when we see him. But we need to be seeing him now in Scripture and learning of him. As the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest on your souls. Now let me take you to the book of Romans to put the clincher on all this, if you need further evidence of what it means to put on. At the end of Romans 13, and I'd like for you to turn to that epistle, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. Paul is reaching a conclusion here. He's not through with his epistle, but he's reaching a high point in the epistle. And he says in verse 11 of Romans 13, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That is the time when our salvation is going to be complete. And we could say we live 2,000 years later than the people to whom Paul was writing, and we're that much closer to that day that's coming when we're going to see the Lord face to face. The night is far spent. The Lord has been absent from the earth. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And notice this statement. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You'll find perfection of these seven godly characteristics and many more that are mentioned throughout Scripture, you'll find them all in Christ. And when you think about it, I feel sure that the Holy Spirit will show you that the best safeguard we have against sin is to focus our attention always, as we read the Word or teach the Word or hear it taught by others, is to look for Christ and to learn of Him. While Christ was here on earth, on one occasion He was speaking to a group of Jews, unbelieving Jews, who wanted to kill Him. And He said this about the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures, and that's the Old Testament. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. And so, there are other passages which tell us, for example, that when the Lord was with His disciples after His resurrection, He spoke to them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. So as we learn of Christ by reading the Word and meditating and praying over what we read, we'll find that our reading will do two things for us. It will turn us away from sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. And secondly, we'll be made more like our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say any more to emphasize the significance, the tremendous importance. Paul was in great anxiety for the people of Colossae because he knew that there were people in Colossae that didn't know these simple truths of what happened to them when they were saved and what they need to do as a result to put on these characteristics that are to be found in their perfection only in Christ, so that they could take on the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ in anticipation of the day that when we see Him, we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I trust that the Lord will really minister to our hearts through this. I know my own heart has been stirred this week in thinking about this wonderful truth that the Apostle gives us in this passage. It's truth that we need to know, and we need to teach our children, and we need to inform believers as they come to Christ what God has done in their hearts and what they can do as a result in dealing with the sins in their own lives. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing that such a salvation has been ordained for us. Be enough, dear Father, if You just forgive us of our sins and if You'd help us to keep from sinning, but to find out in the Word that You've saved us primarily because You want to make us like Jesus Christ. We never would have thought of such a plan of salvation if it had been left up to us. And we're thankful that what You plan for us, You make provision for us through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Lord Jesus Himself who lives in each one of us who knows the Savior. We pray, Father, if there are any here today who do not know the Savior, children, young people, older people, we pray, Lord, that You'll touch their hearts by the convicting power of the Spirit of God. Draw them to Yourself. Make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then enable them to live by Your grace lives that will please you and lives that will please them as well. In Jesus' name we pray.